2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that there's not anything more wonderful for us as believers than for us to study God's Word on a day-by-day basis. We are in the wonderful book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. We find ourselves now again in verse 9. And before we begin our study, we spend a moment in prayer, realizing again how important it is to be in harmony and fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the grace of God that is so magnificent to all of us. We thank you for your love on a day-by-day basis. You take care of us. You provide for us. You bless us. And we thank you for it. Most of all today, we're thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his willingness to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross to bear our sins. We realize how unworthy we are. We do not merit anything. We're not worthy of your grace, but we thank you for it. We realize that salvation is a free gift from our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And we're here today because that you have blessed us. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 1 again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous one who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. On the screen you see Ephesians 5:9. A magnificent verse indeed. For the fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice that we put in parentheses there, production of light. Production of light. You'll notice that the verse goes on, is in all goodness and is righteousness and truth. What is emphasized here is that as individuals walking in the light, and we're commanded to walk in the light, there are certain things that will characterize our lives. Righteousness, goodness, truth. We're going to emphasize for a few moments this morning those words. Righteousness, goodness, and truth. Most of us over the years have realized that when you take a look at the cherubim on the left and the cherubim on the right, you'll see that one of those represents righteousness and the other represents justice. When we see those two, we understand that righteousness is related to God, and we are unrighteous. As a unsaved individual, depraved, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous. We're aware of the fact that righteousness and holiness cannot come together. There has to be something that makes a change there. Since God is righteous on the one hand and we are unrighteous on the other hand, it's beautiful to be able to see that God in the eternal ages past, along with the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, looked down upon all of us as individuals, and they could certainly see our unrighteousness, our ungodliness. They could see that there was no righteousness there. So a righteous God, I believe, had a wonderful, magnificent discussion with the other members of the Godhead. And I'm certainly putting this into human terminology. It seems to me that as they saw the condition of mankind, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, stepped up and said, there's no way that anyone could ever be right with God until there's something that's paid for their sins, and something that is paid for their sins must be paid by someone who is equal with God. And so the pre-existent Christ became the existent Christ, and we know that He is the eternal Christ. So it was Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, who was willing to be the God-man, the hypostatic union, God in the flesh. This is one of the most beautiful things we've ever seen in our lives, and that is a righteous, holy God in Jesus Christ was willing to pay the supreme price and die for the sins of the world. All of you are aware of the fact that this pre-existent Christ became the existent Christ by means of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. This is God in the flesh, the God-man. The man with all the characteristics of deity and yet all the characteristics of humanity. We've seen this so many times. We appreciate it very, very much. We're aware of the fact, as we've studied in the first session today, that Deity too, as He came to be the God-man, God in the flesh, was dependent upon a plan that was provided for him so that he could be victorious and triumphant in the flesh those years that he was here on the earth. And all of us now have been made aware of the fact that when he was born, we could say that his Christmas present was, his birth present was, that he was given a power sphere that made it possible for him in his humanity to be victorious and triumphant. I tried to say that in the first session, but it seemed like it didn't come out the same way it just came out just now. So I'm thankful that it just came out in the way it just came out right now. Because if you heard it this time, it makes great sense of what was said in the session one this morning. I want you to be able to see that Jesus Christ in the flesh had a system that was provided for him for victory and triumph. What is so amazing to me was and is that he didn't reach over and pull into the human side, the deity characteristics, to fulfill the human side. In other words, he denied himself of deity characteristics. And he lived within the framework of God's plan for him in the flesh. Did you just get what I said?
Amen.
I want you to be able to see that while he was on the earth for those period of years, he was tempted and had all the trials and tribulations and far, far more than you and I could ever imagine. And yet, there is victory and triumph in a life of a person who utilizes the system of power that is provided. Same thing is true for us. Just because Jesus Christ was able to function within the framework of that divine power sphere, he's made it possible for us, while we're here on the earth, however many years he gives us, he's made it possible for us to have joy and peace and victory and triumph in these brief years that we're here. There was that same magnificent gift that was given to him has been given to us. How fantastic that is. This verse of Scripture says, for the fruit of the Spirit, production of the light, manifests itself in various ways. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. I've already emphasized the word righteousness in the past. I reiterate that word for you today. In the Greek, the New Testament, the word dikaiosune, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, is the word righteousness. If you already have this word down, fine. If you don't, I would encourage you to write it out. Dikaiosune. I would encourage you to learn even how to pronounce it. It's a beautiful word. In the Greek New Testament, the word dikaiosune has a powerful meaning. When translated righteousness, it means the fair and equitable dealings with others. It is also translated justice. And when it's translated justice, it means the legal thinking of a judge based on the character of that judge. Can I repeat that? A powerful meaning. When translated righteousness, it means the fair and equitable dealings with others. When translated justice, it means the legal thinking of a judge based on the character of that judge. Let's look at it for a few moments. Number one, Since God is infinitely holy, and His holiness is composed of righteousness and justice, then we could say that justice is one half of the holiness of God. Let's look at that again. Number one, since God is infinitely holy, and His holiness is composed of righteousness and justice, then justice is one half of the holiness of God. Could I stop you again and let you see that when we go back, we'll see a cherubim and a cherubim in the Holy of Holies. One representing righteousness, one representing justice. Most of us have heard this so many times, we're aware of the fact that on this righteous side, God is holy and man is unholy. And there cannot be the mixture of holiness and unholiness. When you take a look at the cherub on the other side, you see justice represented. And justice represents the fact that sin has to be paid for. And so what do we discover? We discover that when deity too became the God-man, He came for the purpose of satisfying the righteousness on the one hand and the justice on the other hand. You follow that? So we find Jesus Christ taking care of both sides of that situation. The demand on the one hand of righteousness, we cannot be righteous. There's no righteousness in us. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags. So that demand cannot be met by any one of us. So deity too, the pre-existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, became the God-man to satisfy the righteousness of God, but also to satisfy the justice of God. That's the reason why we're saying here, justice is one half of the holiness of God. When we say God is infinitely holy, that means infinite integrity. So we could say then that integrity is composed of righteousness and justice. I'm not talking in circles, I just want you to see it. Righteousness and justice, then, justice is one half of the holiness of God. When we say that God is infinitely holy, that means infinite integrity. Infinite integrity. Integrity is composed of righteousness and justice. Integrity means soundness, character, honesty, uprightness, unimpaired, honor, holy. Are we seeing this now? Number three, when this integrity or holiness is acting toward others, it's justice. Righteousness is the principle, accepted rule of action, a test for measuring of integrity. Let's just put it simply. Righteousness is the principle, a test for measuring integrity. And justice is the function, the customary performance to carry out normal work and practice of integrity. I don't want to go so rapidly that you can't get this down if you want to take it down. In other words, number five, in God's plan, there's demand on one hand, then there is action on the other hand. Number six, God's love for His integrity is revealed in His righteousness. And God's hatred for sin is revealed in His justice. Let's analyze that for a few moments. once you begin to see how fantastic this is, it really will make a change in your life. Back up a little bit. Go back to the Holy of Holies. Go back to that cherub on the left and the cherub on the right. One representing righteousness, the other representing justice. Are we able to see that? Are we able to see the integrity of God? God's holiness? God's holiness is made up of righteousness and justice. Can we see that God is righteous and man is unrighteous, unholy? And God's righteousness and man's unholiness cannot get together? Something has to be done to make it possible for a holy God and an unholy man to get together. How beautiful this is when you really see and understand the incarnation and the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Number five again, in God's plan, there is demand and there's action. Number six, God's love for His integrity is revealed in righteousness, and God's hatred for sin is revealed in justice. Notice now, please, number seven, when righteousness approves, justice carries it out. I'll pause for a moment and let you take that down and think about it. When righteousness approves, justice carries it out. When righteousness disapproves, justice carries it out. I'm trying to be sure. I have been told that sometimes when I put things on the screen, they slide down so that the people cannot see at the bottom. And so I'm very conscientious and conscious of the fact that I'm trying to keep these pages straight for you to see. In God's plan, number five, there is demand and there is action. Number six, God's love for His integrity is revealed in righteousness, and God's hatred for sin is revealed in His justice. Number seven, when righteousness approves, justice carries it out. And when righteousness disapproves, justice carries it out. Let me tell you, either God is subjective or objective. And I believe that the Bible teaches that God is objective, not subjective. Now you think with me about what I'm just saying. God is objective, not subjective. If he was subjective, a part of his character would collapse. He would be sentimental. And he would say, everyone goes to heaven. If subjective, relative to sovereignty, He would make everyone robots with no free will, no human choice, and He would choose who would go to heaven and who would not go to heaven. If He were subjective. I'm waiting for you to take this down. I feel like I would be unkind to you if you didn't take this down and think it through. Because so many people have so many unusual foreign ideas in relationship to God, putting him as subjective rather than objective. Okay, let's back up a moment. Number 8, God is objective, not subjective. I'm aware of the fact of the verbs here. If he was subjective, a part of his character would collapse. He would be sentimental, and he would say, everyone goes to heaven. If subjective, relative to his sovereignty, he would make everyone robots with no free will, no human choice, and he would choose who would go to heaven. If God acted in subjectivity relative to his omnipotence, he would be a tyrant and coerce in us every decision, every thought, and every action. If God acted in subjectivity, God is not characterized by sentimentality. God is not characterized by instability. And God is not characterized by emotionalism. Number 9. God's nature does not, cannot change. Therefore, as long as he is what he is, his integrity demands and executes. That which is contrary to his righteousness is punished. That which is adjusted is blessed. I repeat, 9, God's nature cannot change. Therefore, as long as he is what he is, his integrity demands, his integrity executes. That which is contrary to his righteousness is punished. That which is adjusted to justice is blessed. Number 10. Justice and blessing is not partiality, no favoritism. Justice and punishment is not vindictive. Oh, to write this out and give thought. Number 11, God has never, never, never left man on the short end of the stick. That needs to be said over and over again. God has never left man on the short end of the stick. To the lost, he demands righteousness and then makes available imputed righteousness. Do you see what I'm saying? God has never left man on the short end of the stick. To the unsaved, he demands righteousness and then makes available imputed righteousness. Available imputed righteousness. To the saved individual, he demands righteousness and then makes available manifested righteousness. I trust you're taking this down. There's no way that you can have a one hearing and be able to comprehend or appreciate or understand. Number 11 again, God has never left man on the short end of the stick. To the lost, he demands righteousness and then makes available imputed righteousness. To the saved individual, he demands righteousness and then makes available manifested righteousness. Number 12. When we begin to see God as He really is, then we see God related to God. Trinity. Then His personality becomes supreme. We also see God related to us. Then His integrity, righteousness, and justice becomes supreme to us. Would you like to have a few weeks to think about this? Very briefly, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not a person in this auditorium, there's probably not a believer listening to my voice who cannot quote Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned." Aorist, active, indicative, point of time. Each person, subject produced the action. Indicative mood, the mood of reality. All have sinned. Come short. Present tense keeps on being short. Middle voice, subject participates in the action and either is positively benefited or negatively not benefited. Come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The psychikos, the natural, unsaved person, receives not. The word negative adverb here is not may. It is ou, a strong negative adverb. When you study negative adverbs, you will see ou, may. This is one of the strong negative adverbs. But the natural man, unsaved man, dichotomous man, woman, boy, girl, cannot comprehend spiritual things. Why? Because they are not trichotomous. They're not body, soul, and spirit. They've not been regenerated. They've not been the recipient of the experience known as regeneration. They have not been the recipients of imputed righteousness. So they're natural, unsaved, darkness, natural man, psychikos, soulish, cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they are morons, moria. M-O-R-I-A comes from the Greek word moron. Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know. Present, passive, indicative. Dunamai. The word able, capable. Because they are spiritually illiterate. They're spiritually without that which is necessary to be able to see through. The word is discernment. Be able to critically see through. Beautiful Greek word. See through. Discernment. An unsaved person doesn't have the ability to see through because he is or she is not trichotomous. They're body, soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. You folks listen so well, I could just stay longer, but I've got so much on righteousness, but let me give you these verses. John chapter 14. This is so neat. I wonder what all I would do in this session. Sometimes I just have so much to say. But you folks are always so sweet and wonderful. Thank you for listening. Let me show you this. You might want to write it down. John 14:15. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. All right. I know that you're going to say, preacher, you're going to go into all these Greek words now. Yes, I do. Here's a little word, if. Immediately, you Greek students can see that this is a third-class conditional if. If you love me. But this a verb in the imperative mood is a command. You're to love me. You may or you may not be doing it, but the command is for you to love me. And if you love me, here's what you're going to do. In the future tense, you're going to keep on Tereo, you're going to keep on doing my will. You'll keep my commandments. Then look at what the Lord said he would do in verse 16. And I will request the Father, and he will give you another, Allon, A-L-L-O-N, is the Greek word, another of the same kind. I will give you another Comforter, and he will be with you throughout the ages to come. I get so excited when I see these words, I just want to pause and let you see it with me. What the Lord says here, and I was going to emphasize this, in this whole passage of Scripture, the Lord says to his followers, I want you to understand something. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He uses the word orphan. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. If you ever wonder about whether or not God is aware of your presence or your existence on the earth, just remember that he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch over you and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be with you. That doesn't mean you're not going to have some difficult days, but I promise you, whatever the situation is, you can put it down. I'm aware of it and I'm going to be there, right there with you, no matter whether it be thick or thin. I'll be with you. It's time to go. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for this time that we can study. There's so much for us to learn. We pray that you will guide us through this day, that we may keep things right, keep our priorities straight. Help us to understand that your plan is right and best and safe for us. And the wonderful plan that you have could not be beat. There's not anything better than your plan for our lives. It's best, it's right, it's safe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. lead us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus.